Now, I'd like for you to open in your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 5, Brother Joe just read. 1 John chapter 5. The title of the message this morning is in the form of a question. And it's a question that I believe every one of us should ask ourselves and answer scripturally. The question is this: can we have assurance? Can we have assurance? Now, I'm talking about assurance of salvation. Can we really have assurance? And I know a lot of people have assurance. And then there are those who say we really cannot have assurance and should not have it. I'm going to answer that. But here's what I want to do. Now, the way I arrived at this message, the way the Lord laid it on my heart, is, you know, for the past several weeks, I've been preaching messages just concerning the various aspects and the glorious truths of salvation. What is salvation? What is it to be saved? And that's really what I'm going to deal with in this message and the following messages. I've tried to make each message an entity in and of itself, you know, so that each one stands on its own, but at the same time, they're all revolving around this great, great truth of salvation. Salvation is such a big and beautiful word in the Scriptures. And so what I want to do in these today's message and some of the messages that are coming in the future is to answer this question: how can we know we are saved? Now, the testimony of men in that subject to whether or not I'm saved, whether you tell me I'm saved or not saved or whatever, and I've been accused of being everything from a zebra to a false preacher, but, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you come to me and say, I believe you're saved, I'm glad you think that. I hope that your thoughts on that subject are right and based upon the right evidences of Scripture. But really, it doesn't matter whether you believe I'm saved or not. What matters is this: what does God's Word say? Now, look down here at 1 John 5. As Brother Joe began reading here in verse 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, what witness is he talking about? Now, this witness, this idea of a witness in the Scripture has to do with an eyewitness. Like if you're called into court to testify, either for or against someone, it's because you know some facts. You know something that's true. You're an eyewitness to a crime or to an alibi, something like that. And that's what this is. He has the witness in himself. Now, whose witness does he have within himself? He has the witness of God. That's what he's talking about there. He that believeth on the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. You believe on Him. Hath the witness in himself, the witness of God in himself, by the power of the Spirit who leads a sinner to Christ. All right? And so he says, he that believeth not God, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. In other words, if you reject God's testimony, God being this faithful, true witness, you know, Christ in the book of Revelation is called the faithful and true witness. You're calling him a liar. If you went into court to testify over something that you saw with your own two eyes, and the attorney who is against you comes up and says, well, you're a liar, or I don't believe what you're saying, he's calling you a liar, even though you know the truth. So to not believe God's testimony concerning Christ, concerning myself, who I am and what I deserve, concerning salvation by grace and all, is to call God a liar. Now, do you understand that? You know, it's not just that there is no indifference when it comes to the gospel. Christ said, you're either for me or against me. You cannot walk away, you cannot walk out of this building today with an indifferent attitude as far as God sees things. Because to walk out in indifference is to scorn the truth. It's to call God a liar. And so he says, because he believeth not the record. Now, what is the record? You've got it right there in front of you. I hope you've got a Bible, but if you don't, get you one. But he says, believe the record. That's the scriptures. That's the written word of God. That's the recording that God gave of his son, verse 11, and this is the record. This is the written record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. You cannot be saved without Christ. You cannot have eternal life without Christ who is life. That's why he died, to bring life. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day, because he gives all of his people life, eternal life. Life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel and the power of the Spirit. And the record bears witness of that. The record from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son. Do you have the Son? That's the issue. Do I have the Son? Now, you know, when people go to checking themselves out examining themselves about this thing of salvation, usually they don't even think about this. It's usually, well, have I done enough? Have I believed enough? Have I repented enough? Or have I done all this enough? And the answer I'm going to give to you is my stock answer. No, you haven't done enough of any of that. No, I haven't either. Enough for what? Enough to save myself? No. Nobody's done enough to save themselves. If you could do enough to save yourself, you don't need this record. You don't need this Christ. You don't need grace. See? And so he says, he that hath the Son hath life. Verse 12, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the issue in salvation is, do I have Christ or do I not have Christ? Now, obviously, that begs the question, how can I know if I really have Christ? How can I know that? How can I know I'm saved? Are you interested in that? I am. I want to know that I have eternal life. Well, look at verse 13. He says, these things have I written, that's the record now, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, to believe on his name. His name is that, it's not just throwing up the name Jesus in the air, where somebody can, within earshot, can hear it. It's not just walking around saying, praise the Lord, or putting it on a bumper sticker on your car. That's not what, to believe on his name is to believe that which identifies and distinguishes him as the one and only Savior and Lord. That's what it is to believe on his name. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if you say the name Bill today, it's either going to be talking about me or some other Bill in the audience. We've got a lot of Bills, got a lot of Joes, got a lot of Rons. So just saying Ron or Bill or Joe is not going to get the job done. But now, this name, which is above every name, this name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess, this is a name that identifies him. It means something. We've seen that. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be called Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, which being interpreted is God with us. This person who did a marvelous work, a powerful work, you see, that identifies him and distinguishes him as the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. To believe on him. To believe the record that God gave of his son. All right. That you may know. Now listen to this, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I love that. That's why this book was written. That you may know that you have eternal life, that you may run to Christ for eternal life, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, some of the earliest manuscripts of the earliest scriptures didn't even have this last phrase in there, which says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But there's nothing wrong with that, because the continuation of it simply means this. It simply means that not only that you may know that you have eternal life in Christ, but that you may continue believing. Continue believing. And that makes sense with the context of John. Because the context of John, 1 John here, is that there were people who claimed to believe in Christ, who claimed to have eternal life, but then totally, what the Scripture says, apostatized or fell away and rejected Christ later on. Now, you know what religion says about that. Religion says, well, they were saved today and lost tomorrow. That's not what God's Word says. That's not what the record says. The record says that they never were saved to begin with. And John says that over in 1 John 2. But here's the thing. If I'm going to know that I'm saved, I want to know first of all, and that's what I want to lay the foundation of today. Is it possible to have assurance? And the reason I say that is many claim that we cannot really know for certain, that really we just do our best, try our hardest, and just wait till the end and find out. Wait till the judgment and find out. And they go to a verse. Now I want you to turn with me to this verse. It's Jeremiah chapter 17. They go to this verse, verse 9. And I've heard this quoted several times on this issue. You know, there's some people say you really cannot know for sure. You cannot know for certain. And there are a lot of people who claim to know for sure, know for certain, but they're wrong. You know, they talk about presumption. Well, we don't want to be presumptuous. And I don't either. Many say that to claim any assurance of salvation is presumption. But I want you to understand what presumption really is now. Now listen to me. To presume upon God. To presume that I know I'm saved. Presumption is any hope or assurance or expectation of salvation based upon anything other than God's Word in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You say, well, I know I'm saved because I had a dream. That's presumption. I know I'm saved because I just feel saved. That's presumption. I know I'm saved because I got baptized. Presumption. I know I'm saved because there was a great change in my life. Now listen to me. When you're saved, there is a great change in your life. But don't go around talking about, I know I'm saved because there's a great change in my life. That's presumption. What's the assurance of, what's true assurance based on? Right here. What God says. God's judgment of things. God's testimony. This is the record. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? Anything else is presumption. And here's, a lot of people say, well, you can't have it. You can't have assurance of salvation. And they quote this verse. Look at Jeremiah 17, 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. They'll say, could I believe I'm saved, but I could be deceived. That's not what this verse is saying. Now, it's true. The heart of sinful, fallen, depraved, unregenerate man is deceptive, deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked, even in religion. I'm going to tell you something. A person who claims to have assurance of salvation based upon anything that they did, that's a deceptive, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. And he can't even know it. He's fooled by his own heart. So where do we go? What do we turn to? Well, look at the next verse. Read this in context, you see. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. God's got to search my heart. You see, you can't search my heart. I've had people say, well, he's preaching what you all want to hear. They'll say, I'm preaching what you all want to hear, but I don't believe it in my heart. How in the world do they think they know my heart? Where do they get off setting themselves up as judges over anybody's heart? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God's the only judge of people's hearts. Not man. He says, I try the reins. You know what a rein is? They put a bit in a horse's mouth and have the reins, and you tell him where to halt, go. Go right, go left. It's what motivates. God says, I test what motivates you and me, the heart, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now go back up to verse 5. What's the whole point of this? Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 17. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Are you trusting in self? Are you trusting in your own works? Are you trusting in the works of the flesh? The arm of the flesh is the power of you to do anything. Are you trusting in your own free will? There's a lot of people who do that. Are you trusting in your baptism? Are you trusting in your confession? Are you trusting in anything other than Christ and Him crucified and risen again? Look at verse 6. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see good when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." But look at verse 7. "But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, Jehovah our salvation, and whose hope is in the Lord." My expectation of salvation is not in me, not in you. It's not in anything I've done, plan to do, will do, try to do. It's in what Christ has accomplished at Calvary. And he says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought," that is, anxious, "and neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You see that? Turn over to 1 John again. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You see who you're trusting in. Has the Lord searched your heart? Well, if he has, I can tell you exactly what he said about your heart, and my heart too. He's saying without Christ, without grace, is nothing but sin. Now, how do I know that? Because I feel that way, or you feel that way, or we look that way, or just because we say? We know it because that's what the record says. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after. That's what this record says. This is what God says about me. My name is not even in here. You won't go through Genesis to Revelation. You won't find Bill Parker, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm in here, and you are too. And here's what it says. Here's what God, when He searches, tries my reins, without Christ, without grace, without His blood, we sing, "When I see the blood, I'll pass." Without Christ's blood, I deserve nothing but damnation, and I've earned nothing but damnation. At my worst, at my best, and everything in between. That's what God's Word says about it. That's God's judgment of me, according to the record, without on my own. The best prayer I ever prayed, the best song I ever sang, the best message I ever preached will not save me or make me righteous before God. That's what God, that's how, when God tests his heart, that's what he sees. Without God, I'm nothing. Without Christ. And then this same record commands me to run to Christ and rest in him and trust him and plead his blood and righteousness as my only hope of salvation. Is that what I've done? Not by my own power, but by the power of God unto salvation, by the power of His Spirit. Look at 1 John 3. Look at verse 19. And I love this. Now you talk about the testimony of your own heart, your own conscience, your own mind, your own will, your own feeling, all right? And he says the heart's deceptive. In other words, I can't even go by my own heart. I have to go to God's Word even on this thing of salvation. And listen to this in verse 1 John 3, 19. He says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us," you see that? And our hearts will do it. You wake up tomorrow morning, you may not feel saved, whatever that means. I don't know how you really feel when you feel saved. But he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God's record, God's testimony is even greater than what my own heart says about me. And I'm going to tell you, I have no other hope or assurance of salvation but Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. You see that? Let me give you some considerations about this thing of can we know for sure? Can we have assurance of salvation?
Let me give you these considerations. Number one, here's your first thing, and this is the basis for everything. Now, I'm going to spend more time on this one than any of them. Number one, consider Christ. Now, you'll sit around considering yourself, and that's not all bad. We're to examine ourselves. But our consideration in this matter of salvation, being saved, being kept saved, being assured of salvation, number one, consider Christ. Now, consider Christ not mystically, some mystical person, or some mystical name, or some mystical idea. But consider Christ as He's identified and distinguished in the record. What does the Word of God say of Him? Who is He? How do I know, for example, I'm trusting the true Christ and not a counterfeit? Christ said in the last days, they'll come saying, here's Christ, there's Christ. He said, don't believe Him. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 that in the last days, and in His day, in Paul's day there, when he's writing there, Paul wrote, he said, they come preaching another Jesus, another gospel by another spirit. How do I know the difference? How can I keep from being deceived? What does the record say? That's it. What does God's testimony say? Here comes somebody and they get up and they say, now today I'm going to preach Christ to you. He is just a good man who did some good things to provide an example for us. He's not God. Well, is that man telling me the truth? What does the record say? His name shall be called what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. What did he say in John chapter 8? He said, before Abraham was what? I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is He? What did He accomplish? Why did He do it? Where is He now? What does the record say? Consider Christ. I love that passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Let me just quote it to you, or read it for you. He says in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, now he calls them holy brethren. Do you know if you're in Christ, that's what you are. You're a holy brethren. You say, well, I don't feel holy. Well, I'm glad you don't. And I'm glad I don't. But that's the record God gives. What is it to be holy? It means to be set apart in Christ. It means to be a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if you ever feel holy, stay away from me. Because I'll corrupt you. And he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's fellowship. Our fellowship is in a calling. That's what that means. Well, what is the calling? It's the calling of a sinner to come to Christ and find salvation, find eternal life, find righteousness, find holiness, find peace, find rest in Christ. It's the calling of the Holy Spirit, convicting me of sin and of unrighteousness, showing me what I am under God's judgment of my heart and my person. Then I'm a sinner. And then if God doesn't save me by His grace and mercy sovereignly, I'm a goner. I have to have Christ. And then he says, consider the apostle, that's the messenger, and the high priest, that's the representative, the substitute in the altar of our profession. We profess Christ. He says, Christ Jesus. Consider Christ as our surety. That's what John means here when he says, this is the record. What does the record say? Christ is the surety of His people. Let me say this. Put it to you this way. Now, we all want to be sure of our salvation. What are you doing to make your salvation sure? If you're trying to make your salvation sure by your works, you know what that is? That's legalism. That's what that is. That's legalism, and that's deadly. What you're actually saying is this: Christ is not my surety, my works are. That's deadly. You see, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 that Christ was made a surety of a better testament. He was made a surety. That all the promises of God, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Verse 20, all the promises of God, the promise of salvation, the promise of blessedness, the promise of eternal life, the promise of righteousness, the promise of heaven and glory, all those promises are in Christ, yea, sure. And in Christ, amen, certain. They're sure and certain in Him, not in you, not in me. Because if it's conditioned on you and me, we'll lose it. We never got it to begin with. But in Him, they're sure and certain. You've heard this. Someone says, it's not my hold on Him that saves me eternally and ensures my glory in heaven, but it's His hold on me. Well, that's right. His hold on you, if he ever had a hold on you, it's eternal, and it was established at the cross when He died for your sins and established righteousness. And He made that statement in John 10. He said, no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's got a hold on us. Now, His hold on you, now listen to me. If you're saved, if He has a hold on you, if He has a hold on me, His hold on us was not made sure when we believed. No, sir. It was sure before we believed. His hold on us was not made sure when we obeyed. His hold on us was made sure before we obeyed. Let me show you that. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is King David. And you know who King David was, and you know his history. You have a no-holds-barred biography of David from half of 1 Samuel and the whole of 2 Samuel. And then you have David's own testimony in many of the Psalms. And here's what David said in verse 5. Now listen to 2 Samuel 23, or read 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. He says, although my house, or my household, some say you could say his kingdom, it's both, although my house be not so with God, my house, my family, my kingdom, my household is just in shambles, not right with God. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And He says, for this is all my salvation, and this is all my desire, although He make it not to grow. Now let me ask you this question. When was this covenant made that David's speaking of here? This everlasting covenant. When was that made? Was it made when David believed? Was it made when David defeated Goliath? Was it made when David sat down and penned Psalm 23? And let me ask you this. Was that covenant ever broken? Was it broken when David went in and had sex with Bathsheba? Was it broken when he connived to have Uriah killed? Was it broken then? And the answer to all those questions is no. You know when this covenant was made? It was made before the foundation of the world. That's what the record says. And we read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 several weeks ago. He talked about that salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the covenant David was talking about. Now, when was that covenant confirmed in time? When David believed it? No. No, it wasn't confirmed then. When was that covenant confirmed in time? That covenant was confirmed in time at the cross of Calvary when Christ died. In fact, His blood in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21, His blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. It was ratified and confirmed by the blood of Christ, not by David's faith, not by David's obedience, and not by the greatest psalm that David ever sat down and wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that covenant was not broken when David committed sin. It wasn't. It was made before the foundation of the world. You see, he said it's ordered in all things. Who ordered it? Did David order it? That means it was set up and ordered out. It was preconceived, predetermined. That's what that means. That's what the record said. Well, who did all that? God did. Salvation's of the Lord. And it was ordered in all things and sure. Who made it sure?
Christ did, the surety. He's the surety.
And when did he perform the duties of his suretyship? On the cross,
when he died for our sins charged to him and established the righteousness that God had charged to us.
Well, what about faith? Well, when did David himself enter into that covenant?
When God the Holy Spirit called him and brought him to faith in Christ and repentance of sin.
And then the life of the Spirit given to David, imparted to David, began. The knowledge, faith, and repentance, and love, that all began. David's life and experience of salvation began when the Spirit regenerated him and converted him when he was born again. He entered into a covenant that had already been ordered in all things and sure. And David believing it didn't make it any more sure. And if David had not believed it, it wouldn't make it unsure.
It's still sure. It's ordered in all things and sure.
What about faith and good works? Are they necessary? Yes, but not to make the covenant sure. They're only the fruit and the work of Christ, who alone, by his obedience unto death, made the covenant sure. You see, listen to me. To claim that Christ is all my salvation, or that he's my all in salvation, and then to doubt my salvation is to doubt and deny him. That's unbelief. If I'm looking anywhere for my salvation or for my assurance but Christ alone, then I should doubt. In fact, I should even be assured of damnation. Now, I've heard this. I've heard people say, well, I don't doubt Christ, but I doubt myself. Well, you ought to doubt yourself. But see, the gospel is of this nature. The gospel is salvation conditioned not on yourself. It's conditioned on Christ. Somebody says, well, I believe, but I don't believe enough. Well, what is enough? You know, if the Bible said that your assurance of salvation is based upon you believing enough, you show me in God's record what scale that we're to gauge that on.
Well, you'd never be sure, would you?
You see, the essence of it is not believing enough. It's believing in Christ who has done enough and is doing enough. You see that? Those blind men that came to Christ and said, would you heal us of our blindness? You know what his question to them was? He didn't say, well, do you believe enough? You know what he said?
He said, do you believe that I'm able?
What did Paul say? He's able to keep that which I've committed. Someone says, but I'm not worthy. I know you're not. Neither am I. But what's the song of the redeemed in Revelation 5? What is it? Somebody tell me. Worthy is the Lamb. That was slain. You see, he's worthy. There's my assurance. He's worthy. My assurance is not in my abilities. He's able. My assurance is not in my worthiness. I'm unworthy. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. You see that? Consider Christ. Now, let me give you these other things briefly, because there's the foundation. Here's the second thing. Consider faith. The nature of faith and assurance are the same thing. Now, I've heard preachers say that faith and assurance are not the same. A person could have faith and not have assurance. I don't believe the record will back you up on that. I don't believe God's Word will back you up on that. Faith, what is faith? It's believing in Christ. It's trusting in Christ. It's resting in Christ. You either believe it or you don't believe it. Faith is not saying, well, I believe it, but I'm not sure. That's unbelief. That's sinful doubt. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 that we read, he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the nature of faith. You see, the people today in religion, they've misunderstood the reality of faith according to the record. The faith that they trust in is their act of believing. How much do I believe? Do I keep on believing? Preachers will tell you. today on TV that if you believe that God will give you $1 million and you believe it's strong enough, he'll give it to you. Now, let me tell you something. This may shock you. You may believe that God's going to give you $1 million and he may give it to you. But he may not. And now, of course, you know what they say. You got to send in the 10,000 first, you know. You got to sow the seed first. You may send in 10,000 and he may multiply it. But that means nothing about salvation. No, sir. But I'll tell you this. You believe that Christ is able? The record says that's salvation. You put all your trust in him and him alone, not in yourself. That's a promise from God that's given in the record. That's salvation. The Bible talks about faith in his blood, faith in what he accomplished. That's what that means. We come boldly before the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ. We fight and turn back Satan, Revelation chapter 12, by pleading the blood of Christ. He is our surety. What he accomplished is our surety. Consider that in faith. Thirdly, consider God's Word. What did John say here in 1 John 5 and verse 11? He says, this is the record. What did he say there in verse 13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 makes this statement. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's a command from God, his Word. In other words, to claim that Christ is all in my salvation but not have assurance based upon God's Word in him is to deny God's Word. So consider God's Word. Consider Christ. Consider the nature of faith. Consider God's Word. Here's the fourth thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you this. It's one of my favorite passages on this subject. Hebrews chapter 6. Consider God's will. Consider God's will. God not only says we can have assurance based on the right ground, his testimony in Christ, but it's his sovereign will and revealed will by way of commandment that we who are looking to Christ and resting in him for all life and salvation and righteousness and glory, we are to have it. It's honoring to him to have it. It's not presumption. Having assurance based upon God's testimony in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 16. He's talking about God making a promise to Abraham. And he says this, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation, that is to make it sure, is to them an end of all strife. When men strike a bargain or a pact or a covenant with each other, and they swear by something greater than themselves. And that oath makes it sure and certain. I'm going to keep my word. Now, he says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now, who are the heirs of promise? That's believers. Those who've been called, those who've run to Christ for salvation, the heirs of promise, the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel, that's his covenant, that's his predetermined word, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, strong assurance, strong comfort. Now, who's to have that? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Who is that? That's Christ entered within the veil. Based on two things. It's based upon God's covenant, God's word, his promise to save us in Christ, and God's oath, which means he engaged everything that he had. You see, God made us, he made an oath. He swore. But he can't swear by anything greater than himself because there's nothing greater than God. So he swore by himself. He engaged everything that he is to assure this promise to those who have what? Fled for refuge to Christ.
That's God's will.
And then fifthly, consider the nature of godly obedience. Turn to Romans 8. The nature of godly obedience. Now, to be saved is to obey God. There's no doubt about that. And this obedience is the obedience of love and grace and gratitude. It's not legalism. It's not trying to earn our way into God's favor. But look at verse 14 of Romans 8. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, how do I know if I'm being led by the Spirit of God? Now, listen to this. Number one, my only hope and assurance of salvation is in Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary. The living Lord who's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, ever living to make intercession for me. If I know that and trust in Him, I'm being led of the Spirit. Number two, to be led in His truth, in His Word. I'm not out there on my own just dangling in the wind, but to be led by His Word. In humility and obedience, all right? Not in order to be saved, but because I already am. So he says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," doubt, fear, legalism. "But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's the assurance of salvation there, that God is my Father. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." Now remember what John said in 1 John 5? He said, those who trust Christ, they have this witness in themselves. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit," or Himself, "that we are the children of God." My friend, in Christ, I have a hope. A hope that is sure and steadfast, an anchor for my soul. And you know what? That's the motivation for godliness. That's the reins. Remember he said, "I try the reins." What is your motive for obedience? What is your motive for avoiding sin? Fighting sin? Are you trying to work your way into God's favor? Are you trying to work your way, earn your way into His blessings? If that's your assurance, then that's damnation. But my friend, the assurance of faith, full assurance of the faith, the Scripture says, is that which obeys God. Because of love, because of grace, because of gratitude. All right.